I am really excited about starting this four-week series on the 23rd Psalm. It's the first time that I have preached on this psalm. I have probably used it in every funeral I've ever done, but I've never done a regular sermon on it. And yet, over the years, as I ran into difficulty in my life, and as I tried to help people who were in difficulty in their lives, I found myself increasingly turning to the 23rd Psalm for comfort and for strength. So I decided to study the psalm, and to my surprise, it is not primarily a psalm about death. It is primarily a psalm about life, and specifically about confidence in life. It is a psalm of bold confidence. You know, throughout my life, I don't know about you, but my confidence has sort of waxed and waned with my most recent success or failure, the circumstances that were going on in my life. And when we moved to New York, when we first moved to New York, I found the swings became even more exaggerated. There's something about the intensity of New York that can skyrocket your confidence or bring it down to the depths. And yet when I look at Scripture, I see a confidence that is unshakable, that confidence is available to us, a confidence that is firm and that can face anything that life deals us. And so tonight and the next three Sundays, I want to grow with you in that kind of confidence. How are we going to do it? Well, this is a beautiful psalm. I'm going to talk about the structure of it at a later time, but it's an incredibly beautifully structured psalm, and there are four declarations of the Christian's confidence in this psalm. Each week we'll take one of those declarations, and we'll ask three questions. First of all, what is the Christian's confidence? Second, why is the Christian confident? And then thirdly, how can I have that confidence? Tonight, as we begin, we're looking at verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. I believe that's where it divides properly. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, what is the Christian's confidence according to this portion of God's word? Now, that question of what is our confidence is an extremely important question. We can err in two different ways. The one is that we can have a confidence that goes far beyond biblical confidence. There are some people who think that God promises Christians a life of ease, physical health, and material wealth. And they have that kind of confidence so that when things don't work out that way, their faith takes a nosedive. There's some who fall far short of biblical confidence. They have an anemic view of the Christian life, and as a result, they live subpar lives. So it's really crucial that we ask the question, what is the Christian's confidence? What can we be confident about? And here, David gives us his first declaration. He says, I am confident of this, I shall not want. And he then illustrates what he means by that by saying that his shepherd, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now, as I think about that picture, there's one word that comes to mind that I think describes it most effectively, and that's the word contentment. It's a picture of contentment. And it's a contentment that is based on an underlying confidence, the confidence that I shall not want. And so if we're going to understand that confidence, we first have to ask the question, what is contentment? And that's a tough thing to define. Let me first tell you what contentment is not. Contentment is not denying hurt and disappointment. David's psalms are filled with heartfelt expressions of deep hurt and disappointment. In fact, the Psalms of Lament are the largest grouping of the Psalms. David was very honest about his hurt, and he doesn't mean that that's contentment, denying your hurt and disappointment. Secondly, contentment is not liking everything that's going on in your life. I'm convinced that David did not like everything that went on in his life. The loss of his first wife, the death of an infant son, the rape of his daughter, the murder of a son. David, in no place in Scripture, says, you know, I like this hard stuff. It's making me all that I can be. No, David did not like everything that was going on in his life. And God doesn't expect you to like everything that's going on in your life. Thirdly, contentment is not settling for things in your life that are less than they ought to be. There were things in David's life where they were not what they ought to be. And David saw where he was not perfect, where he was not complete, and he was not content about those things. There was a holy discontent. And a holy discontent is what leads to growth. And so he's not talking about that. So then if contentment is not denying the hurt, liking the problems, or settling for less, what is it? Well, this psalm, that our text, really gives us a clue to that. Notice that it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." David is pointing us in the direction of what real contentment is all about. I read two books written by shepherds. They were books on the 23rd Psalm written by men who had been shepherds for a long part of their lives. And they both agreed. They both said that there are four reasons why sheep will not lie down. Four conditions, when those conditions are present, the sheep will not lie down. And for the shepherd to maketh them to lie down, he has to remove those four conditions. The four conditions are, number one, fear. If there's a wolf or a wild dog. Second, flies. The irritation of flies buzzing in their face. Three, friction. When another sheep is butting them. Those three things will prevent them from lying down. Now, it's just like that with people, right? Fear of criticism, rejection, failure. The frustration and irritation of the little flies of daily life. And the friction of strained relationships will often prevent us from being able to lie down, to be content. But there's a fourth thing I told you that prevents sheep from lying down, and that is what I'll call famine, just to keep a trend going. Famine, when a sheep is hungry or thirsty, it will not lie down. It will continue to search and search for food and drink. And it's very significant that David has this one of the four in view here. David picks this one because he talks about the green pastures and the still water as that which leads to that contentment. And why does David pick this one? I suggest there's two reasons why David picks this one. One, it was the fundamental reason for discontent among sheep in his day. You see, David, in ancient Israel, there was no irrigation, and it was a very dry land. And so at times, the sheep did not have food. They did not have water to drink. And so it was the primary reason for discontent among sheep. I think the other reason he uses it is it's because it's the way that you and I are most like sheep. The reason why we're not content, the reason why we experience restlessness, is because we're not satisfied. That there's an emptiness in us. But David here says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So what is contentment? Contentment, I believe, in this text, as well as I believe consistently in all of Scripture, contentment is the confidence that my shepherd will provide all that I need for whatever I am facing. That it's the confidence that in the midst of the fear, the flies, and the friction, that my shepherd will provide just what I need that I might lie down in green pastures. Now, that's what contentment is. It's based on that confidence. Now, what it means, friends, is that whatever you're facing tonight, whatever the problem is, whatever the physical disability that is draining you, whatever the circumstances that are overwhelming you, whatever limitation you're living with, that in the midst of that you say, I don't like it. But you don't say, I can't cope with it. You see, whatever you're facing, you may feel pressed in from all sides, but you never say, I'm crushed. You may feel overwhelmed, but you never say, I'm defeated. You may feel that you're totally drained, you're down, but you never say, I'm out. Because this text is telling us that the Christian's confidence is that I have a shepherd who will provide all that I need for whatever I'm facing so that I might experience contentment. Now that raises the question, why? Why does David have this type of confidence? And how can you and I have that type of confidence? Now, again, this is an extremely crucial question because I'm convinced, and I think if you think it through, you will be too, that whatever we base our confidence on, whatever the basis of our confidence is, that will determine the strength and stability of our confidence. The reason our confidence ebbs and flows almost on a daily basis is because we're basing our confidence on something that is either weak or variable. But David says here that the secret to his exuberant and firm and steadfast confidence is very simply this: the Lord is my shepherd. David says, I am absolutely confident that I will have everything I need to face whatever comes my way because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, let me put this into the context of the whole psalm, this statement, then we'll come back and look more focused at it. But I want you to see how this fits into the big picture of this psalm. The overarching logic, and this is a beautiful psalm, and what's amazingly beautiful about it is the structure of this psalm. And we'll look at that some more, but the overarching logic to this psalm and of all biblical confidence is the statement, the Lord is, I shall. It's right there at the beginning, and I realize there's a few words that separate it, but see, it's the framework, it's the structure for this whole psalm. The Lord is, I shall. David says, my confidence is not in my past performance, it's not in my talent, in my position, in my family background, in my address. My confidence is in the fact that the Lord is. The Lord exists, and the Lord has a character that can be depended upon. And not only is David's confidence in the existence of the Lord, but this is what's amazing. His confidence is in the fact of the relationship that this Lord now bears to him. For he says, the Lord is, I shall. Now, if we thought through just that statement, if that's all we had, that's all we would need to look at the world, to face life, and say, give me your best shot, I can take it. We would have enough to spit adversity in the face if we just had that one statement. But what happens in the rest of the psalm is the Lord gives us more because he fills in the blanks. In verses 1 through 2, it's, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verses 3 and 4, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. Verse 5, there's a switch. The Lord is my friend. Now, I know that you won't find the word there, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. The Lord is my friend, I shall triumph. In verse 6, the Lord is my friend, I shall live with him forever. That's the structure of the psalm. It builds upon itself, and it climaxes in the last part there. But let's look and focus on our text right here. Why is David confident? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I know I shall not want. David was a shepherd himself. And David knew that the well-being of sheep depended totally on one thing. The shepherd. Totally on one thing. The shepherd. If the shepherd was incompetent and uncaring, the sheep suffered. If the shepherd was a good shepherd, a strong, competent, caring, compassionate shepherd, the sheep prospered. And David says, I'm confident that the Lord will provide all that I need. Because he is, number one, he is strong. He is competent. He is powerful. You see, the word here for Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the word that, it's the name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Yahweh, I am who I am. It's the self-existent God. The God whose existence, purpose, and actions are determined by no one other than himself. The God who at the beginning spoke and all things came into being. The God who holds the whole universe together by the word of his power. David says, this God is my shepherd. He's strong. He can provide. He's able. And not only is he able, he is willing. Because he's compassionate. He's loving. You see, Yahweh is not only the name of the Creator God, it's also the special name that is used for God's covenant relationship with his people. It's the name that God reveals to his people as he enters into relationship with them. And so the name speaks of God's compassion and God's mercy in coming to be with his people, delivering them from their enemies, forgiving their sins, that he might dwell in their midst as a loving shepherd. So David says, I know I have a shepherd who can deliver, a shepherd who is loving, and a shepherd who is strong. But friends, you and I can have even greater confidence than David. Even greater confidence than David. Press it a little bit further. Who is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm? Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They know their scriptures. And they know that from Genesis to the end of their Old Testament scriptures, God reveals himself as the shepherd of his people who leads them and guides them, provides for them and feeds them. And Jesus gets up in front of these people and he says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now notice, I think I've got a hummingbird flying around me. It's huge. Oh, it's a fly. It's to remind me of irritations. But I am content. Because I use fly repellent tonight. All right, where was I? The Lord Jesus says to these people, I am the good shepherd. Now, notice two things that Jesus is saying. Number one, he is identifying himself with the shepherd of the Old Testament. You in the back cannot appreciate how big this thing is. He has just landed, and it's so heavy holding him up. Okay, well, I will do my best. And I don't want to, I want to bring us back, because do you understand what Jesus is saying there? He is identifying himself with the shepherd of the Old Testament, which to the people who were standing there, it meant nothing other than God. There was only one good. There was only one shepherd. There was only one who had the right to take the title Good Shepherd. Did they get the point? Verse 33, they were about to stone him for blasphemy. Why? Because you, being a mere man, make yourself out to be God. They understood exactly what he was saying, and he never retracted the statement. Jesus is the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. The other thing that he does is he identifies how he will provide all that we need for whatever is facing us. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you see, he lays down his life for us that we might lay down in his green pastures. He gives his life for us that we might enter into eternity with him. And you see, what's happening there is that the bottom line on our discontentment, it's a symptom of the problem the whole world is facing, that we're separated from God because of our sin. But the good shepherd comes and lays down his life that he might restore us to fellowship with the Father. We have a shepherd, friends, who is strong. We have a shepherd who is loving. We have a shepherd who will provide all that we need for whatever we are facing. And that brings us to the next question, and that is, how can I have this kind of confidence? And that's really what has brought me to this psalm. If we don't answer that question, we haven't fulfilled our purpose. I'm really coming at this psalm really wanting to grow in my own confidence and to help you grow in your confidence. And so the question, if we don't answer this question, then everything we've said so far is of really, it may be interesting or entertaining, but of no use unless we know how to appropriate this to ourselves. This text, and we'll be looking at other things that this psalm teaches us about growing in confidence over the next 3 weeks, but this text gives us what I think are the two non-negotiables. And here they are. The first thing that we have to do to have this confidence is stop following other shepherds. You see, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," the implication is clear. The Lord and the Lord alone is my shepherd. A sheep can't have two shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, why do we experience discontentment? The bottom line is that we're following other shepherds. It might be the performance shepherd who says, work hard, succeed, produce a lot, you'll be successful, then you'll be content. Or it might be the relationship shepherd who promises that, if you can find a person of the opposite sex who loves you, then you know that you're of value and worth, and you can be content. Or it may be the appearance shepherd. If you only lost a little more weight, then you could be content. It could be the performance shepherd, the relationship shepherd. It could be a number of different shepherds that come and whisper to us. It might be the pleasure shepherd who says, if you can just have one more thrill, fill your life with pleasure, just try something new, then you'll be content. The problem is that none of those shepherds can make us lie down in green pastures. Because none of those shepherds, we can never live up to their demands. they always say, just a little more production, just a little higher approval rating, just a little more involvement in pleasurable activities, just a little new relationship. The shepherds are not satisfied, and they keep demanding more, and we keep striving for more. They cannot make us lie down in green pastures. The reason none can satisfy is that you and I have been created for something much more. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. And what we're longing for is something that is much bigger, something much grander, something much greater than these other shepherds can promise and deliver. You see, none of us will be content. None of us will be content until we in confidence can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." The second thing I see here is not only do we need to stop following other shepherds, but we need to eat and drink what the Good Shepherd provides. Eat and drink what the Good Shepherd provides. You know, I think there are a lot of Christians who are discontent and they just can't figure out why. They have sought to turn from other shepherds and they still have this emptiness and this unrest and they just, and it makes them doubt whether or not this whole thing is for real and true. I think the problem is right here, that we haven't learned to eat and drink what the Good Shepherd provides us. How do we do that? What is the green pasture and the still waters that the Lord provides? I hope you don't mind. I want to switch back to a New Testament passage, which has been very, very helpful to me in answering that question. How do we eat and drink what the Lord, the shepherd, has provided? In John chapter 6, Jesus says this. Listen to these words. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. The one who feeds on me will live because of me." The Good Shepherd is saying the pasture and the drink I provide is nothing less than my flesh and blood. Now, that's mind-boggling. In fact, the people here say, this is a hard saying. Who can, and they started taking off. They got out of there. This guy was, how can you eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus knows what they're thinking and what some of you are thinking. He goes on to say, the flesh counts for nothing. I'm just using that as a metaphor. He says, the Spirit gives life. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. And what Jesus is saying is that the way we eat and feed upon him and drink of him is by eating and drinking his word, which is to say, by believing it. By believing it. But then the question you've got to ask is, why didn't he just say, believe it? Why did he confuse us with his eating and drinking his flesh and his blood? I think it's because we have some messed up ideas about what believing is. We sometimes stop short of eating and drinking believing. We stop short at the knowing believing. The sheep that says, I know that's grass. I know that's water. And stands there starving. We sometimes stop short of the agreeing believing. The sheep says, you know, I agree that would taste good. That would strengthen me. That would refresh me. But stop short of eating and drinking. What Jesus is saying is that the believing he's talking about here is a believing that sticks the face in the water and gulps it in. It's an eating that takes a bite of that grass and chews on it. And chews on it and swallows it and digests it and incorporates it. He's talking about appropriating the truth to ourselves. And friends, I think that's where the gap often exists in my life. That I know these truths, that I agree with these truths, but I haven't eaten of them. I haven't taken a drink of them. I haven't taken them and applied them to my life and my situation right where I am. And Jesus says that's what we need to do. Now, maybe a way to pull this together for you and make it stick and make it practical is to share an illustration with you, a little story from an experience I had. Several years ago, I was experiencing discontent and emptiness and unrest in my life. I was functioning pretty well on the outside, but on the inside, I had lost the confidence and there was discontent. And along came the approval shepherd. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but it was him, and whispered, "What you need is some strokes. What you need is some people's approval. You need to increase your approval rating. And so the way you do that is work harder. Don't say no to any people's requests, because then they won't approve of you." And so I became very driven. And I worked far more hours, and I'm not even going to confess how many hours I was averaging a week, but far more than any person should work. And I was enjoying it. I was getting strokes. Everybody was asking me to do things. I was doing it. Preaching better sermons, visiting more people, problems in the I'll go help, you know. And the adrenaline was pumping, and the confidence was increasing. And one day, my body said, "Hey, we're out of here. We're shutting down. You keep doing what you want, but we're not going with you." And there it was. They rushed me to the hospital. All the signs of heart attack, and it was wonderful. I like these hard things, you know. They don't you believe it? It was scary. And they took me through all the tests, and they said, "You've got a good heart. Your heart is strong. It's not the heart. It's just you've been following that approval shepherd. That's the problem. And you can't live up to his demands." Well, I didn't know it at that time, but that's really the long and short of it. But in the aftermath of that, for about a month, I was totally exhausted and totally drained of all confidence. And in the aftermath of that, I was sitting at my desk in my study, just numb, just sitting there, and I was meaning to journal and have some time with the Lord, and I just was too numb. I was just so exhausted. I was sitting there. What am I thinking? I don't know. And I started to write, and I put, same thing happened when I wrote it. I said, "Lord, I'm tired, and I just want to rest and know that it's okay." Well, when I wrote those words, that hit someplace very, very deep, because the floodgates opened, and I began to weep. And I think with hindsight that they were tears of exhaustion. They were tears of sadness, knowing that I had gone after another shepherd. And they're also tears of joy, knowing that the Lord was restoring me. And as I sat there weeping, the Lord spoke to me in a very Presbyterian way. Well, that happens to us too, you know. The Lord very graciously, and it was the Lord, brought to my mind his word. And those words at that moment became my words. And it was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And at that moment, I turned from my other shepherds, and I ate and I drank of Jesus. I ate and I drank of the gospel, that his flesh was given, that his blood was shed, that I might be forgiven, and that I might be accepted and approved by the only one who ultimately really counts. And I did something sort of unusual. I've never done this before in my study, probably never will again. I got up from my desk and went and laid down on the floor. And I basked in the glory of my shepherd. And I basked in the glory, and I ate in, and I drank the fact that because of Christ, that God now sees me in Jesus, and because of that, the Father was saying, this Dick Kaufman is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased because of Jesus. And I ate, and I drank, and I was content. I found that that's got to be an ongoing process. It's got to be a continual process if I'm to experience that rest. But the Lord offers it to us. Do you need to lie down in green pastures tonight? Do you need to rest in him? The only way I know to do it is to turn from all the other shepherds and to eat and drink of Christ. His flesh, his blood, his life given for us is what gives us rest. We're going to come to him in the Lord's Supper. Beautiful, beautiful thing that the Lord has timed this sermon with the Lord's Supper. We can eat and drink of him. Let's pray together. Father, you're strong and you're loving. And we're often foolish. We ask your forgiveness. Help us now to identify those shepherds that we go after. Restore our souls. Feed us with the body and the blood of the Good Shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. We thank you, Father, that high confidence or low confidence, you never let us go. Be with us now as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.